Good morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles, we will continue in our series from 1 Peter. Today we are in chapter 3, the first six verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1-6. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you again for giving us your word. We ask that you would quicken our hearts and our understanding that we may live according to your ways. I pray that you would enable me to reveal your word, that you would be honored and glorified, and that the body of Christ would be built up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wise words for wives. If you noticed in the bulletin, I have a longer title that I didn't put in the bulletin. Wise words for wives, but the rest of us better pay attention too. And perhaps for some it's hard to hear a passage like this one. What Peter says is clear enough, really. Christian wives are to submit to their husbands. But what keeps people from really hearing this passage is often their reaction to it, isn't it? For some, the reaction to the verses may be resentment, even anger. You know, they wish they weren't in the Bible. They don't like what Peter says, and they want to shut their ears to the text. But if we do that, then we're shutting our ears to what God has to say to us. This passage, these verses, are God's word, a word that He speaks for our good. Well, there's another reason that we may have trouble hearing this passage, and that's because we think we already know what it says. Some people may enjoy reading these verses because they simply see them as a support for the view that they already hold. Ha! Ammunition against feminism. Yeah! How about a defense of male headship in the... Great stuff. But if that's how we see this passage, if that's all that we see in this passage, then we really haven't heard what God is saying to us. Peter has been telling us in his epistle about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've been brought from darkness into light. God has made us into His own holy nation, a people who live for His praise. And that includes women in the congregation. That may sound strange to us now, but it would have had to be emphasized in that day. And I think perhaps in some circles in our day, it needs to be re-emphasized. If we are going to hear what God is saying in these verses, then we have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in the background. And Peter is doing something radical here as he applies the gospel to the church. He doesn't talk to the husbands. That would have been the norm then. He doesn't talk to the husbands about their wives. He speaks to the women directly as full members of Christ's church. He's not looking down on wives. He's calling them to an honorable task. He's calling them to an exalted task. Wives, you have a calling in life that God Himself has called you to live for His glory, to trust His Word, to reflect His wonderful light in the darkness of the world around us, and to do so by following in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, our Savior. These verses aren't simply a summons to submit. They are a call to live as Christians. So, let me give you something to hang your hat on if you want a bit of a framework. In these verses, Peter calls wives to submit to their husbands. We'll look at three points. In the first place, by fulfilling Christian conduct. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Then secondly, by finding Christian beauty. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4. And thirdly, by following Christian example. And we'll see that in verses 5 and 6. Peter calls wives to submit to their husbands by fulfilling Christian conduct. He starts by saying, by writing, wives likewise. Wives in the same way. In what same way? Peter is pointing back to what he said about slaves submitting to masters. But he's also pointing back to the example of Jesus Christ Himself. Wives in the same way, as we've already talked about, be submissive to your husbands. Please notice, Peter is writing to wives here. He's not saying that women in general have to submit to men in general, as some would have us believe. He's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. And we have to notice something else too. Peter's not saying that women are to submit because women as such are inferior to men. That is not his point. There are women, in fact, guys, who are more intelligent, who are more gifted, who are more godly than many men. Peter doesn't say that women are to submit because, after all, they're really only good for things in the house. You know, cooking, cleaning, making babies, cleaning up after the babies. That's not what he's saying. What does it mean to be submissive? It doesn't mean seeing yourself as inferior or less important. Jesus was equal with God the Father, but He submitted to the Father. He even submitted to His earthly parents. Think about it. Submission can go hand in hand with full equality. Equality in importance and dignity and honor. But submission can't be simply reduced to being humble or considerate. And sometimes people want to think in terms of that. The Bible teaches that there ought to be mutual submission. And some say, well, every Christian is called to submit to every other Christian exactly the same way. Well, no, that's not what it says. When the Bible talks about submission, it almost always involves some aspect of authority. Think on what we've already talked about in Peter. Slaves are to submit to masters. Citizens are to submit to government. Wives are to submit to husbands. The order is never reversed in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible are masters told to submit to their slaves. Nowhere in the Bible are husbands told to submit to their wives. There's an authority structure in marriage. And so wives are told to submit to their husbands, to follow their husband's direction, to recognize their husband's leadership, and even, and this is a word that's not very popular these days, a word that makes some people uncomfortable, but it's what Peter says, even to obey their husbands. And he mentions that right here in this passage, if you look further down in verse 6.
Abraham was obeyed by Sarah.
Submission includes obedience. Now, husbands. Wise husbands will consult with their wives. They won't become dictators, using their authority for their own advantage and abusing their wives' submission toward them. God willing, we will talk about husbands the next time as we look at verse 7. But not all husbands are wise. Not all husbands are godly. Some of the women that Peter's writing to were married to unbelievers who rejected the gospel when the wives received it. And what should they do? Well, Peter gives the same answer to them. Submit and obey. Small aside. Let me say something to young gals and older gals who aren't yet married. Now, as you're growing up and things don't fall into place quite as we all think they ought to, maybe you'll feel pressure. Pressure from society, pressure from your friends, pressure from your parents, wherever the pressure may be from, even from your boyfriend, that you need to get married. And sometimes there may be a temptation not to be too discerning. After all, you don't want to come across as being too picky, do you? Let me just say, don't do it. Don't lower your standards. Don't lower God's standards. The man you marry ought to be someone that you can submit to. Someone whose leadership you can respect and follow. If you marry a man without the resolve or the spiritual strength to be the leader of your home, your life of submission will be hard and miserable. But guess what? If that mistake is made, even then, God calls you to submit and to follow His leadership, as weak as it may be. Guys, that means that young men need to be building themselves up in the Lord, need to be growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord, so that you can be someone who is respected and someone that can lead in wisdom and not in weakness, so that you can build a solid foundation together upon Christ, upon His Word. Or maybe we ask, you know, if you've got to obey even when the obeying is tough, well, where's the liberation? Where's the freedom of the gospel in that? If we're God's special people, why should we have to submit to human authorities, and especially to the authority of a husband who's not godly? And if you're not there already, those of us that are understand that usually no one knows the husband's weaknesses better than the wife. So it's no small thing that Peter is calling for wives to do here. But the gospel does indeed bring freedom, even in difficult circumstances. But not the kind of freedom that the world wants. All around us, the world is telling us how to live, how to relate as husbands and wives. But the gospel liberates us from the pressure that the world would put on us to live according to their standards and terms. If it doesn't feel good, just walk away. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, I think it's the Lord's will for me to leave my spouse, after they sought counsel from the wisdom of the world? I have. It's not a good situation to be in for anyone. Christ frees us from following the world's demands. Christ frees us from the feminism of the world. But Christ also frees us from the chauvinism of the world. It frees us to live for God's service and for His glory. And He even frees us from ourselves. Jesus rescues us from the slavery of putting ourselves first, of getting what is in it for me. Because if that's how we approach marriage, you're really not working together. He frees us to serve, to deny ourselves, to put others first, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. And that service begins at home with our closest relationships. The gospel has come to all of us. Wives, it has set you free to serve God in a high calling. The gospel wants to heal our marriages. It wants to restore them to what God designed marriage to be. But there are husbands who will not hear the gospel. And some of Peter's readers were married to unbelievers, the pagans who rejected the Word of God. May not even have allowed their wives to speak about Christ to them, about the gospel. And what do you do then? Someone may ask, how can the gospel heal my marriage if I can't even speak the gospel to my husband? Well, Peter says that even if they won't hear the word, they may be won without words. Not that they can be saved without hearing the gospel. No, what he's saying is this. If he won't hear the gospel, then let him see it. Let him see the gospel working itself out in your life, in your submission. Let him see day in and day out that you are living a life that is pure, that is reverent, a life focused on God and marked by obedience to God, to His Word, a life of faithfulness, a life that is submission to your husband. Your lifestyle is a powerful weapon for winning a husband to the Lord, because your lifestyle, by your submission, God may be pleased to open your husband's eyes so that he sees why you act the way that you do, so that he recognizes that the gospel has transformed your life, so that he sees that the gospel which has converted you is indeed the truth. And what Peter says here to wives, we can apply to our lives. We may not always have the opportunity to speak verbally into a situation, but the way that we live our lives should speak volumes to those around us. And isn't that what Peter said the goal of all our good works is? That unbelievers may see our good deeds and glorify God as a result. So what does a husband see when his wife submits to him freely out of love to the Lord? He sees beauty. And that's what Peter says in verses 3 and 4. He calls wives to submit to their husbands first by fulfilling Christian conduct and then by finding Christian beauty. And these verses, 3 and 4, are verses that have also been misunderstood by some. In verse 3, Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. And some people in history have understood Peter to be saying that all of these things are forbidden, that Christian women mustn't braid their hair, or that they mustn't wear jewelry, or that they mustn't wear nice clothes. But that isn't what Peter is saying here. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it speaks about fine apparel. And there are other translations that put the word fine in there. But if you look at some translations, you'll see that they don't have the word fine. The New King James translating from the King James added the word fine. The King James didn't have it. It just had apparel. The ESV went back to that, to holding toward that, and they say, the clothing that you wear. Peter says, don't let your beauty come from wearing clothes. If he's forbidding women to wear jewelry or braid their hair, well, then he's also forbidding them from wearing clothes also. Try having a gathering of the saints with that in effect. In the Old Testament, we often hear about husbands giving their wives jewelry. In fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll see a description where God portrays himself as a husband marrying Israel. And he's giving her bracelets and necklaces and earrings and nose rings and fine linen and costly garments. The Bible doesn't forbid these kinds of things. But if that's not what Peter's doing here, if he's not forbidding these things, then what is he doing? Well, he's presenting two options. Two kinds of cosmetic, if you will. Two styles of beautification. Does your beauty come from the way that you do your hair? The way that you dress? And we're not saying, alright, I repeat myself, we're not saying that that's not a good thing. You want to look the best that you can. But around us, we're bombarded constantly. Magazines, TV shows, advertisements, shopping malls, they all keep telling us, yes, beauty is buying these clothes. It's only skin deep. You have to imitate the celebrities if you want to look good. You have to keep buying the right styles. If your jeans didn't cost you $100, then you're not wearing the right jeans. Needless to say, don't think these guys support the thrift shops. But the gospel set us free from that enslavement to fashion. We belong to Christ now. And not to the crowd, not to the fads. And Peter says, true beauty doesn't come from a hairstyle or designer labels or the way that we dress, nor how expensive our clothes are, nor how much or how less of our body they reveal. Christian women have a kind of an adornment that is far more beautiful. Not the external, but the internal. Not what you make of yourself, but what the Holy Spirit makes of you. Peter says, your beautification, the source of your beauty, ought to be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle is the same word that is sometimes translated meek. Didn't Jesus say to all of us, blessed are the meek? And Paul too tells us to lead quiet and peaceful lives. These aren't particularly feminine qualities. They're requirements for every one of us as Christians. But what does it mean to be meek and quiet? Meekness, to coin a phrase, isn't the same as weakness. And being quiet doesn't mean being dull. Meekness is not insisting on our own rights, not being pushy or selfish, not demanding our own way. Meekness and quietness are the opposite of abusive. Opposite of abusive language, of nagging language. Itching for a fight. Verbal force might win a debate, but it doesn't win the other person over. A quiet and gentle spirit rests in God's care. It's trusting in God to supply all of our needs, and God delights in being trusted. This kind of spirit may not be in fashion today. This kind of beauty may go out of style in the world, but in God's eyes, it is precious. It is of great worth. No one else in the world. Unfortunately, at times, maybe not even your husband may value your submission and your spirit.
But God does, he tells us here.
God, who seeks the things that are secret, sees our spirit, our inner self, and he gives it his approval. Peter tells us that this beauty is imperishable. It's incorruptible. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Fancy hairstyles get tangled. Jewelry goes out of style. Clothes get rumpled and they wear out. But this adornment that Peter is talking about, this beautification, lasts forever. The world around us resists with all its might the aging process at all costs sometimes. You've got to look young. You've got to cover up those wrinkles. You've got to dye your hair. You've got to dress with the times. But God holds out a beauty which still blooms when you grow old. A beauty which lasts into eternity. A beauty in which He Himself is delighted. And where can you find a beauty salon that promises lasting beauty like that? A beauty that is unfading. Well, Peter points us to the beauty school of the children of Sarah. He calls wives to submit to their husbands by fulfilling Christian conduct and finding Christian beauty, and also by following Christian example. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Peter is talking to us here about the women from the Old Testament, about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, about women who were set apart by God, women who served God and believed His promises. Were they perfect? No. Nevertheless, they followed after God. And through them, God gave shape to His promise. Through them, God brought the nation of Israel into existence, and through them came our Lord Jesus Christ. What was their secret of beauty? It was this. They put their hope in God. Not in themselves, not their looks, or their way of manipulating their husbands or running their lives. They trusted in God, and because they trusted in God, they were also able to submit with confidence to their husbands. They were able to obey their husbands. They were able to follow their husbands' leadership, even in dangerous and unpleasant situations. Think about it. Even when Abraham told Sarah to say that he was her brother, even in that questionable plan, Sarah obeyed and submitted. And Peter takes us behind the scenes. And he shows us Sarah's inner self, if you will. She called Abraham Lord, or Master, as some translations put it. A term of respect, perhaps somewhat similar today to Mr. or Sir. It was a recognition of Abraham's God-given authority. Peter doesn't say that we must always use that kind of language. But he is calling us to follow Sarah's example by recognizing and honoring a husband's authority. Not just by obeying externally or acting in such a way that your husband thinks he's in charge. We're all aware of sayings like, well, the husband may be the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. Sarah's example calls for true submission. Submission from the heart. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about Sarah's heart. About her consistent pattern of thinking. When did Sarah call Abraham Lord? Peter indicates that it was her regular practice. It was the regular way that she thought of her husband. Let me bring you back for a moment to Genesis chapter 18. This is where the Lord comes to Abraham and he tells him that Sarah will bear a son. You remember the incident? Sarah is listening in the tent and she overhears what the Lord says. And she laughs. Here's verse 12 from Genesis 18. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." What's that revealing to us? It's revealing how Sarah thought. Not just what she said about her husband, but how she thought about her husband. Even in that emotional situation, when Sarah sinned through disbelief, even then, this word Lord comes straight from her heart when she's thinking of who Abraham is to her. And yes, the Lord rebukes Sarah for laughing in Genesis 18. But here, in 1 Peter 3, she is held up for how she thought about Abraham and for the way that she viewed him. And she's held up as an example for wives today. And now the Lord makes a promise to those who follow Sarah's example of submission. In closing, verse 6, he writes, "Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And that word daughters here, I think, is better translated children. I think we've taken a little bit of license because we're referring to women to write in daughters, but children would be a better translation. And I think then the shoe fits on all of our feet a little better. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Sarah is the mother of all who obey. She too was promised a son who would bring her salvation. She too, with Abraham, was promised that imperishable inheritance. Not only the land of Canaan, but also eternal life with God. It is an honor for any Christian, male or female, to be a child of Sarah. And that's the honor, that's the promise that God gives here to wives. As you continue to do what is right, as you continue to submit even when your husband's decisions are unwise and perhaps even at times unjust, you are showing your family resemblance to Sarah, your mother. As we let the gospel take hold of our lives so that we place our trust in God, so that we aren't intimidated by anything that is in the world around us, not by the fear of society laughing at us, not by the fear that husbands will take advantage of submitting wives. As we keep doing what is right and don't give way to fear, then we show whose child we are. Daughters of Sarah, God has given you a high calling. He wants you to use your submission to open the eyes and the hearts of unbelievers so that the gospel can carry out its healing work in other people's lives. God admires the beauty of your submissive spirit, and He guarantees that your beauty will never fade as He continues His work in you. And He promises you the reward that will belong to the family of Sarah, the inheritance that God has promised to all who follow in her example. Sons of Abraham, as we shall see, it is our calling to help our wives to faithfully carry out their calling as we all put our hope in God and His promises. Amen.